Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Claire, for reading that. There is so much in those 15 verses, and I thought that maybe we could just sit here for the next 15, 20 minutes and read and reread and reread those verses. There are so many life-giving truths and challenges there for us. We're not going to do that, though. Well, we'll see. But I have been studying and reading and praying and wrestling with this, trying to bring everything together to know what to say. So I'm going to share some of my thoughts with you now. And I pray that as a result, we will all become more like Jesus. Hopefully, you've seen in Touch that over these next few weeks, we're looking at this letter known as 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It's quite wordy, and it's obviously a letter written to a particular church community at a particular time in history, and they had their own particular issues. Last Sunday, for those of you who are here, Mike, our soon-to-be minister, gave us a really helpful overview of the context of this letter. And he explained that it was written against a backdrop of difficulties. Really relating to the relationship between Paul, who had started the church in Corinth and was basically their minister, even though he might have been away, and the church themselves. There were quite tricky politics, there were divisions, there were tears, not always unlike churches in the 21st century in Britain. So I would encourage you to listen to Mike's words if you haven't, if you missed it last week. The sermon is online on our website. I'll say that I was out with the children last week, so I listened back to it, and listening to him speak really gave me a renewed gratitude to God for the way that he has brought Mike and Lisa to us, for Mike to be our next minister, and a real excitement about what God is doing and the way that he is working in Mike's life and the way that hopefully we'll see God's working through us in the future. So much of this letter of 2 Corinthians relates to the difficulties of the issues between Paul and the church. But now we get to chapter 8, and there's quite an abrupt change. If you want to follow through, it's on page 1098 in these Bibles in front of you, or you might have it on your phone. It's quite an abrupt change. And he starts off by telling them a report of what's happening in another church in another country. Corinth is in present day Greece, and he's telling them about what's happening in a church in present day Turkey, in Macedonia, some way away from them. So I think this morning we can sit alongside the Corinthian church, imagining this letter being read, and receive with them the news of what God is doing miraculously in another church, another part of the worldwide church. He starts off by saying, "We want you to know the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." These are the churches in Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. Because despite going through severe trials, details unknown, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. He carries on explaining how the church in Macedonia was desperate to share in this service to the saints. So at this point, we need a bit more information. We want to know what he's talking about. And for this information, we need to look back at the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, which I will read to you. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they'll accompany me." So Paul had previously encouraged the new churches around the Mediterranean to collect money to send back to the believers in Jerusalem. It was like an appeal. We don't know why the money was needed exactly, but it's quite likely that the Jerusalem Christians were facing extreme hardship due to persecution and quite possibly bad harvests. There are historical reports of famine around AD 40. So the primary purpose of this was to bring economic help to other Christians in Jerusalem. But scholars will say that the completion of this collection really helped to solidify the relationship between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And also that this collection was like a capstone to Paul's ministry in that part of the world, because after this time he's moving west, he's gone to Rome, he's moving towards Europe. So it's almost like he wants to complete this so that he can move on where God is leading him towards Rome, where he spent the last days of his life. So it's against the backdrop of that collection that we can understand this part of the letter. Verse 1 says, the Macedonian church, having been touched by God's grace, God's undeserved gifts, undeserved kindness to us, gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So their motivation wasn't the poverty of the recipients. It wasn't, oh, those poor Jerusalem Christians, we need to help them out. It wasn't even because Paul told them to do so, though those are two good reasons. They would be quite valid reasons to give money. But their motivation was because they literally overflowed with joy because of what God had done for them and in them. That was their motivation. And it led them to urgently plead, please help, please let us help, please let us get involved in this collection. And so Paul in the letter is recounting what the Macedonians have done to encourage and challenge this church in Corinth. Because in verse 10 later on, it says that last year, the Corinthian church was the first not only to give to the collection, but also to have the desire to do so. And they had definitely experienced the same grace that the Macedonian church has done. We can see that through the rest of the letters. So no doubt the troubles that this church had gone through, the arguments, the divisions, the issues with Paul, had somehow meant this weekly setting aside of money had slowed down or maybe even come to a standstill. It wasn't important to them anymore. And now Paul's sending Titus with the letter to say, and for Titus to come and encourage them to return to this expression of what God has done for them. Paul wants God to do for the Corinthians what he's done for the Macedonians, basically. He recognized the Corinthians are excelling in lots of areas in verse 7, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, in love. So keep on going and excel in this area of giving. He's not trying to manipulate them or shame them. He's not trying to say, impoverish yourself so that others can benefit. There is no Blue Peter totalizer here. There's no children in need flashing lights behind the stage to say how much money has been raised. There's no target. He just wants people to express their love and their joy by giving of what God has already given to them. And he finishes off by saying he wants equality. He's not necessarily talking about economic equality so that everybody has the same amount of money. He's talking about a spiritual equality so that the Corinthians and the rest of the churches can benefit through spiritually through the outpouring of their giving and through the joy that they receive from that. He's basically saying, just give what you've got. We're not expecting you to impoverish yourself for other people. That's my very brief summary of that passage, and I would encourage you to go and read it and reread it because there's loads more in there that I haven't touched on. So for us, for the learning points, this series that we're working through for the next few weeks is Peter's entitled it "The Privileges and the Challenges of Ministry." And it's not always easy for ministers to challenge their churches on the area of generosity. There is a dual relationship for a minister coming in when the church giving pays for their stipend of the minister and others. But ultimately, that's not what this passage is about. This is not Paul challenging them to give to the church. This is Paul challenging them to be generous and to give to those in need. And first point I really want to stress is that generosity results from grace. It is a fruit of the Spirit. I'm not always great with words. I'm going to try and explain what I mean by this. Generosity is not something that we do. It's not even an attitude. It's if we're following Jesus, being generous will be part of our character, will be part of who we actually are. Macedonians weren't motivated to give because of poverty. They were motivated to give out of their overflowing joy because of what God had done for them. He seems to emphasize that the amount that they give, the amount that we give, is not a priority. There's no mention of tithes. That's not really a New Testament principle. It's more than that. It's acknowledging that everything that we have, everything that we own, has been given to us one way or another by God. It's how we steward that, how we use that. So he's not interested if I give because I feel a duty as a citizen to look after people who are struggling. He's not interested if I give to show that I'm inherently a good person. His desire is much deeper than that. It's not an expression of compassion for the needy or a reflection of our concern. It should be a reflex of our joy because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Last week, Mike read out the fruits of the Spirit, and some of you might have noticed that when he read them through, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, he didn't use the word goodness, he used the word generosity. And that is thought to be a more accurate description, translation of the word. The fruit of the Spirit as we grow in God, as we grow in our faith in Jesus, is that we will become more generous. And so our challenge to us is, are we willing, are we seeking to develop this fruit? Do we see it in our own lives? And if we don't, what can we do about that? So the first, I think Paul is saying, generosity is a marker of who we are as Christians. Secondly, we are apprentices of Jesus, and he is the ultimate in generosity. Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And this is surely one of Paul's most powerful texts, saying that Jesus' personal experience didn't start in that stable in Bethlehem. The phrase "he was rich" indicates an unlimited pre-existence. He was in very nature God. He became poor by entering our world at a particular time in a particular place, making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, as we read in Philippians. His poverty was his humility by becoming human, his incarnation, and his obedience to death. Jesus' incarnation illustrates grace expressed in love is the willingness to give up one's own rights for the sake of meeting the needs of others. Jesus, we know, lived a really humble life, saying himself that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's thought that about 25% of Jesus' teaching addresses the area of money and generosity, our relationship with money. And some would say that 50% of his parables are addressing this. Now, I know that generosity comes in many guises. We can be generous with our time, with our talents, with our homes, But we can't get away from the fact that Paul and Jesus here is talking, they're talking about money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 6 again. And then Paul writes in Acts, he quotes Jesus, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, saying, it is more blessed to give than receive." Apparently, this word blessed is the highest form of happiness that they've understood the gods to have. It is just to give is can we will result in the highest form of happiness. We often think that having more money gives us happiness, but Jesus is saying giving it away, being generous, having a generous nature will bring you happiness. Now, yesterday, I have been struggling with this sermon. I will be totally honest with you. I struggled to find the time to put it together, to do the reading, and then having done quite a lot of research, there were thoughts going all over my head, and I didn't know how to bring it together to be helpful for us today. So yesterday I was still pounding through this, and I thought I need a break because my head is all over the place. So I was praying about it, and I went off and I made myself a coffee, and I did what I do and got on my phone, started scrolling as you do, and I'm hoping that we can play the very first reel that came up on my phone. Put into context, I've been working on this for a couple of hours, really struggling to put it together, and the first reel that came up is from a lady I admire very much called Nancy Birtwistle. I don't know if any of you remember her. She won the Great British Bake Off a few years ago. She's an amazing lady, amazing cook, and she's a real champion of everything green, and she's a bit of an eco-warrior, and I love her a lot. So hopefully this reel will come up and you can grasp why this made me smile. Might work.
So what I think.
We're not going to watch the whole recipe. I mean, it's there if you want to see it. But I love the fact that they'll be thinking, what am I going to say? And there's Nancy, who I don't know what her faith is, but she said, it makes me feel so good when I give things away and I bake and I give. And it's just a description of how, for all of us as humans, when we give, we are blessed. Also, in recent months, I have been listening to podcasts and reading material from an organization called Practicing the Way. I don't know if anyone else has come across this. It's an American nonprofit organization headed up by John Mark Comer. And I have been so blessed by a lot of this material. The aim of Practicing the Way is to help us explore a pathway for apprenticeship to Jesus and develop a rule of life around nine practices. One of these practices is generosity. I highly recommend this material. The podcasts are a good place to start, and I'll happily chat to anybody who's interested in it. But the central tenet of generosity practice, again, is that everything we have comes from God. And although I've listened to many of the podcasts, the one phrase that really sticks with me is the challenge. It's not about how much we give away, it's about how much we keep. And there are examples over the years of Christians, John Wesley probably being the most well known. He worked out that he could live on £28 a year. I think over his lifetime, inflation was low. It might have gone up to £30 a year. Whatever he earned above that, he gave away. The first year he earned £30, gave away too. During his life, the maximum he earned in a year was £1,600. He lived on £28, he gave the rest away. And that's a real challenge to me. I'm not saying that we have to do that. It's not about money. It's not about amounts. It's about this attitude of how we handle what we've given. So our relationship and attitude towards the money that God has entrusted us is a hugely important marker of our maturity as apprentices of Jesus. And participating in this collection for the Corinthian church was a means to becoming more like Jesus. So are there any challenges to us here at Worcester Baptist Church? I think this is a really, really personal issue. And this has to be worked out between us as individuals, maybe with our spouses and with and God. And there may well be a context in which we discuss this as a church, but I don't think that's for me to say. I'm not the person to address that. Suffice to say, there are opportunities within our church to express this gift of generosity. I'm not talking here about literally just giving money to the church. That's obviously something we do. Our church gives away a big proportion of what we receive every year. We give it away to the work that we support in Uganda and other parts of the world, and through organisations which work within our own country and in Worcester to help those who are in need. We take collections at harvest and at Christmas, and we have supported appeals such as the recent projects, the Heifer Project in Uganda, where we were able to help our Christian brothers and sisters there. Not only that, previous generations of worshippers here at Worcester Baptist generously gave their money from which we can still benefit. We have a hardship fund, otherwise known as the Avery Overall Fund. These leaflets are at the back of church for more information. So if anybody in the church is in financial hardship, we have money which might be able to help them out. And there's details in here about how to talk to the deacons about that. So, in closing, the Macedonian Christians are an amazing example to the Corinthian believers and to the church in every age of the dynamic difference that God's grace makes in the lives and attitudes of his people. Joyful giving to others and joy in one's own good fortune, even in the midst of poverty, is a sign of receiving God's grace. In this letter, Paul, as a minister in the church, is challenging his congregation in a sensitive area, but with the sole purpose of their faith growing, their joy growing, and God's kingdom being built. His concern was not the budget, but the fruition of genuine grace in the lives of the believers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have received so much from you. Whatever our situation, you have blessed us. And we are thankful, Lord. We are thankful for what you have given us. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us here in church today, for those on Zoom, for those in our wider church family, that you would just bless us with a bigger picture of who you are. Lord, I pray that we will have a renewed understanding of the grace that you have given us, the riches, the gifts that you have given us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that we receive because of that, the hope of life eternally with you, and the experience of living now in your kingdom. Open our eyes, Lord. Give us a hunger to know you more and to see this fruit of generosity expressed in our lives. We want to give you the glory, Lord. We don't want to take glory for ourselves. We want your name to be magnified, and we want your kingdom to come. So I pray that you continue to work in our hearts, making us every day more like Jesus. Amen.